And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. Oh, as we mentioned last week, we're doing something a little bit different this kind of in this season. We finished John chapter 17. We've been preaching verse by verse through the book of John for quite a while now. And we do something in the summer called Summer in the Psalms, which we're going to kick off next Sunday. On Father's Day, we're going to kick off Summer in the Psalms, which will take us into August. But there was a two-week kind of gap here where I had the opportunity to kind of really pray through and think about, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to your people here at Summit? And so we've been talking about, we talked about it last Sunday, we're going to be talking about it today, and that's generosity. That's generosity. And so look at your neighbor and say, today, come on now, today, I'm telling you, you got to be generous. All right, very good. All right, very good. Let's see if that works, okay? But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's kind of a working title. What God produces through open hands. What God produces through open hands. And so let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Really popular passage when it comes to generosity. And again, just remember, we kind of set this up last week, but when we're talking about generosity, most of us go immediately to money, right? Most of us go immediately to money. But I feel like one of the more places of tension where we need to talk about generosity is time. It's gifts. It's that God has created us with talents and abilities that we want the church to benefit from. Right, that we bring with open hands and say, "Here I am, Lord. However you could use me." And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Last week we kind of laid the foundation for this. Today I want to talk about the fruit of generosity, essentially. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this. Paul says, the point is this. So last Sunday, we were talking about how they were going to prepare to receive an offering. They received the offering. They took collection for the church in Jerusalem. And now in verse 6, Paul gets to the point, right? The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Did you notice that? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. What a way to finish that. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Now, when it comes to generosity, when it comes to sowing and reaping and God producing through open hands, every farmer, everyone that's done any bit of farming, I've shared recently back when we were talking about fruit from John chapter 15, abiding in the vine and those types of things. I am not great at gardening, right? I don't have the patience for gardening, right? The second I see something, a sprout of lettuce, just the slightest sprout of lettuce, I'm having a salad that day, right? I'm cutting the thing. I'm not letting it, right, produce to its maximum capability because I want it now. I'm so excited, right? But every farmer understands this principle, right? That there is a delay. There's a delay between sowing and harvesting. Every farmer understands that principle. That's what makes them so good at farming. There's a delay between sowing and reaping, sowing and harvesting. Seed disappears before fruit appears. And the same, I believe, today is true spiritually, that generosity often feels like loss in the moment. Look at what I've given, right? There's no appreciation for what, right? And it feels like loss in the moment because there's not a lot of return. Ministry's a lot like that, right? We give. We sow. And there are often times where we don't even get the benefit of seeing the fruit or experiencing the fruit or walking in the fruit. But Scripture reveals that generosity isn't necessarily in the fruit, it's in the planting. And that God has called us to plant. God has called us to be generous in our planting. Right? Biblically, generosity is not measured by the amount. It's measured by the willingness. Generosity is not measured by amount. It's measured by willingness. Webster defines generosity as this: liberality or liberally giving, freedom from meanness. I found that interesting, that the definition of generosity would include freedom from meanness. Some of y'all need to be more generous. I couldn't leave it, right? I couldn't leave it. Or smallness of mind, right? And that's so true, because when we're not generous, oftentimes we're thinking, right, we're not trusting the provision of God. We're not trusting that, okay, He can multiply this time, or he can use this gift for His glory, or He can take this money and use it for good, right? We often think about those things, or we try to limit what God could do to justify our lack of generosity. But if there's a theme statement that I could just kind of put out there for you this morning, then I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to dissect the text, okay? Because of our faith in Jesus, this isn't on the screen, but I encourage you to write it down. Because of our faith in Jesus, I believe the Lord gave this to me this morning. Because of our faith in Jesus, decide to be generous. Make the decision, the conscious decision, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give what I've got. And then as the Lord wills, I might even give a little bit more. See, I think many of us are missing out when it comes to generosity because we're so concerned about protecting ourselves. Hear me. I understand that biblical rest and Sabbath and all of those things are super important. We should guard those things. We should protect them. But I also read in the New Testament where Paul says, I will spend and be spent for the sake of your souls. I will spend and be spent for the sake of your souls. There are too many people, I believe, concerned. Let's keep going. Nope. Decide to be generous. Decide to be generous. First, everybody say first, with the gospel. First with the gospel. You don't have to repeat that part. Decide to be generous. First with the gospel. First with the gospel. I had an experience on Tuesday night. I went to Worcester, Massachusetts. Never thought anything good would happen to me in Worcester, Massachusetts. But it did. I went to a concert with 13,999 of my closest friends. Got really close, really close, crowded, really close. And it hit me as they were singing song after song. I mean, it was a worship service. I didn't know I could worship through Forrest Frank. But it happened. I can't explain it. Dylan, I know you're disappointed in me. But it happened. Right? And it just kind of hit me that night as one of the performers, I don't remember if it was him or somebody else, kind of got up and said, I don't know if you've thought about this today, but this is the largest Christian gathering in our country that's happening today, and it's happening in Massachusetts. It's happening right here, and you're a part of it. I was like, oh, wow, that's pretty incredible. And as a pastor in New England, like, these are the types of things I pray for, right? Like, these are the types of things I long for, is that the gospel be made known to the nations, right, in our region. And so it just hit me Tuesday night as I was thinking about generosity and, trying to write a sermon when I can't even hear myself think, and just in my mind, and just how does this translate and all those different things. It hit me that the first place where we need to be generous is the gospel. It's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That before you open your wallet, before you open your calendar, before you kind of open your heart and look at open your hands and say, God, I'm going to decide to be generous because of my faith in you with the gift that you've given me of salvation. First with the gospel. So because of our faith in Jesus, decide to be generous. First with the gospel, looking to God for wisdom in every step. How do I know where to be generous? Ask God. How do I know where to serve? Ask God. How do I know what to give? Ask God. How do I know how much time to give? Ask God. Like, it's what we talked about last week, that generosity is a posture of the heart in worship. And if such, then we should be leaning on the Holy Spirit of God for what, when, where, how, and how much. We've got to be. Looking to God for wisdom in every step, trusting his provision through it all. Trusting his provision through it all. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, or I don't want to be misrepresented in this story, so I want to be super clear and give you a little bit of a disclaimer with the story I'm about to tell you. I have met people within the church. I've experienced it. I've been around it. People have anonymously, back in the early days, when the church couldn't pay me for a week or two, got home from church and there was an envelope of money in my door, right? Like, I remember that. I needed a computer one time and one showed up on my desk. I had no idea. I think for like 5 or 6 years, who had given it to me. I recognize there are people in this room. We would not be here today without your generosity. I recognize that. This is not a blanket statement for everybody. Okay, there are exceptions to every rule or illustration, right? We have a saying around our office, every illustration breaks down somewhere, okay? But I have experienced as well, in some cases, where the lost world has been more generous than the church. I've experienced this. I've experienced where, man, my friends that don't know Christ have jumped first to help me with a project. Or I remember back in 2017 at We Love Gorham, where one of my friends that wasn't walking with Jesus, didn't walk with Jesus, he was attached to my hip through that whole process because he was so excited about what ultimately God was doing, but he had no context for that. But in 2008, I was a youth pastor down in North Carolina, and we had done my first year down there. We had done our student camp, our summer camp, in Daytona Beach, Florida. Right? How do you top that? Staying in the Hilton Daytona. Whew! high rolling, right? We served them ham and cheese sandwiches out of coolers in the hallway of the Hilton because we had paid so much for summer camp, we couldn't afford food. And so Kristen was making sandwiches out of the hotel room. And so we were coming home from Daytona Beach with, I think, 30 or 40 students at the time. And I was talking with my church van. Let me tell you something. You have not lived until you have done at least an eight-hour drive in a church van with a van full of students, middle schoolers and high schoolers. You haven't lived. The smell alone will just make you long for heaven in ways that you just didn't expect. And so we were driving home, and I was like, "What'd you guys think?" And one of the students was like, "Well, it was great." Her name was Nikki, and she was sitting right kind of in the first row, first bench, and her and another student named Liz, they were like, "Yeah, it was great, but Travis, like, we're not trying to like blow you up or puff you up, but it would have been way better if it would have been our own camp and you'd have been speaking." I was like, "Oh, guys, thank you." Right? And I was like, "Well, we could pull off our own camp. Easy." So it was birthed right then. We started planning for the next summer to do what we called Thirst Camp. We based it on Matthew chapter 5:6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And that was my prayer for these students. And so we decided that we couldn't quite do Daytona Beach, Florida. We looked at the prices of the Hilton and nah. And so we decided to go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We had about 120 students sign up first year for Thirst Camp, Daytona Beach, Florida. Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And we were going. And we got a worship team from Texas, and we got a friend of mine who still teaches down at Liberty to be the speaker. It was going to be awesome. And I was going to speak some in the morning, and it was going to be awesome. The week before we were to take off to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we realized that we had made a huge administrative error. And I say we because as the leader, I've got to take responsibility as well. That administrative error was to the tune of about $28,000. Now, mind you, I didn't have a budget for our youth ministry. My pastor looked at me when I first got hired there and said, "Hey, we don't have money for ministry for you, for the youth. Anything that you want to do with them, you've got to raise your own support." I was like, "Great, awesome." And so we had to raise our own budget anyway. And here we were about to take 120 students to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, about 40, 50 leaders. I had agreed to pay the band probably too much and the speaker, all of those things. And I was $28,000 short. And this thing was coming up in a week. And my pastor looked at me and was like, "Well, you better email everybody and let them know it's canceled." I was like, "Hey, thanks for the confidence." And I said, "Well, what if I raised it?" He said, "You can't raise $28,000 in a week." I said, "How much time do I have?" He said, "You have 24 hours. I said, "Okay, I'm not going to be here the rest of the day." And I left there, and I made two phone calls. I called a friend of mine that he owned his own business making gas tanks for NASCAR. Rectangle metal boxes with an input and an output, and he made millions. Genius. It was the metal, the lightness, I don't know. Anyway, I said, "Hey, can I come by your office?" And he said, "Sure." Sat down at his desk and I told him the story. He wrote me a $6,500 check right there. I was like, "Great, we're a fourth of the way there." Christy came to this camp. Christy and Brianna came to this camp. Yeah. So then I left there and I was like, "I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest." So I called a friend of mine that was a brick mason. Any of you brick masons, you might be offended that I would call him, but he knew a lot of people. And he said, "Travis, how much time do you have?" I said, "I've got about 22 hours left." And he said, "Okay, I'm going fishing with a guy tonight that doesn't know Jesus, but he could write this check." And I said, "Okay, would you be willing to ask him?" He said, "Yeah, I'll call you about 9:30 tonight. And so I'm sitting in Bria's nursery. Bria was a newborn at the time. She was about a month old, the one that just graduated last Sunday. I'm sitting in her nursery at about 9:30 that night, and my friend Garrett calls me. We didn't text back then. Texting wasn't really a thing. You had the numbers, and they were all three letters with one number, and you had to press it a certain amount of times, and it just was more frustrating than it was worth. So we actually picked up the phone and called somebody, right? And so he called me about 9:30 that night, and he said, "Travis, I don't know how much you needed, but I got you $23,000. And I just couldn't believe it. And he said he doesn't want anybody to know his name. He's not a Christian, but he feels like he's earning his way into heaven by giving you this check. And I was like, well, that's not really how it works, but thank you. And we went. Here's the best part of the story. 120 students went to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. 63 of them made first-time decisions for Jesus. More than half of them made decisions for Jesus. Not because of the generosity of the church. You know what happened the next morning when I showed up and looked at my pastor and said, "Hey, got the money." He was mad at me. He was mad. I was like, "Why are you mad, bro? We're going to Myrtle Beach. You're coming. You're welcome." He said, "Now I can't ask them for money for the church." What? I couldn't believe it. But because of the generosity of someone who wasn't following Jesus, so he has no idea. He has no idea, probably to this day, what his gift sowed for the kingdom. There are students still today. That girl Liz that was sitting on the front row of the church van from Daytona Beach that kind of was one of the reasons that we got into this whole thing. Thirst Camp is still going, by the way, which is amazing. But that girl Liz is leading the student ministry at Rocky River Church in Harrisburg, North Carolina. Isn't that awesome? Because of the generosity. But here's the thing. I feel like sometimes we fall into the trap in the church of thinking to ourselves, well, somebody else is going to do it. Older folks, can I speak to you for just a second? I'll say older folks, if you're older than anyone in this room, how about that? Okay? Older folks, I hear this all the time as a pastor. Older folks saying, "I've done my time. It's time for other people to step up and do their time within the church." Can I tell you something? I believe we never graduate out of being generous with our time, talent, and treasure in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you still got a pulse, God still has a plan for you to serve in the body. I mean it. And I say that with as much grace, love, and compassion. We need you. Scripture even speaks right to you. Older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women the ways of faith. How to sing, how to worship, how to read scripture, how to do it all, right? So let's get back to the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15. Now, generosity produces a few things, and I want you to see four things, and then we might get to a couple takeaways, okay? Generosity produces, number one, provision. I want you to see it. Generosity produces growth. Verse 6, the point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so sometimes you give without knowing where it's going to come from, right? If I say a yes and I've got three other things to do that day, I have no idea where that time's going to come from, but it's the right yes. God's leading me to that yes. Right? We'll also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then here it is, and God is able. Look at your neighbor and say, God is able. You're not able. Don't repeat that. You're not able. I'm not able. And God is able, Paul says to the church at Corinth, to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Hear me very carefully this morning. This introduces the sowing principle. This is not prosperity gospel. This is not prosperity gospel. I don't believe that you're going to get home today and check your mailbox and have a $1,000 check. Don't believe that. I'm not going to tell you that lie. It'd be awesome if it did. If it does, let a brother know and tithe on that baby. Okay? I'm like, let's do it. Let's do things right, right? But like, this is not prosperity gospel. Paul is not promising luxury. We've got to, in the church, stop thinking whenever money's brought up or generosity's brought up that we're trying to preach prosperity gospel. Money is a deeply biblical deal. It's a deeply biblical thing. He is promising God's provision, get this, for God's purposes. He's promising God's provision for God's purposes. Matthew Henry, who's a commentator, warns that God blesses generous people not to make them selfishly rich, but increasingly useful. Let me say that again. Matthew Henry warns that God blesses generous people not to make them selfishly rich, but increasingly useful. Verse 8, there's a guy by the name of Rick Warren who pastors a small church out in Saddleback, California of about, 20,000-30,000 people. And he says this statement, and typically people are offended by this statement, and I've found that most of the people that are offended by this statement, well, never mind, I'll let you do the math. But Rick Warren says this statement, do you know why God entrusted me to write the best-selling book in Christian, like, history, The Purpose-Driven Life? He said, because he knew what I would do with the money. Because he had a track record of generosity. Now, that sounds like a pretty arrogant statement to some. I hear it as a pretty powerful testimony of years of generosity, where he dedicated himself. Then he and his wife, and they committed every year they were going to increase their tithe, and every year they were going to increase their tithe. And he even says the statement, I know what you're thinking. If I was a best-selling author, I told you last week, we're going to get the log cabin on the lake, Ezra and I, once I write my book, right? And so he says, I know what you're thinking. If God had done this to me, I would be that generous. And he said, no, you wouldn't, because you're not doing it now with what you got. You're not, God entrusts little. Are you generous with the little? Then he'll entrust you with much. He entrusts generous people, hear that, because he knows what they're going to do with the generosity. He says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Notice the emphasis, not money abounding, grace abounding. Pointing back to the gospel, the greatest harvest in our generosity is spiritual maturity. The greatest harvest in our generosity is spiritual maturity. Number two, righteousness. Look at verses 9 through 11. He says, as it is written, he is distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Generosity, hear me, produces kingdom impact. God supplies seed, we sow it, people are helped, needs are met, the gospel advances. That's the vision that God lays out in Scripture. He supplies seed. We faithfully and obediently sow it. People are helped. Needs are met. We earn the right to be heard. The gospel advances. And when we give time, when we give effort, when we give resources, missionaries go. Churches are planted. Children are discipled. Widows are cared for. The poor are served. Generosity transforms resources into ministry. Look at number 3. Verses 11 through 13 speak to the thanksgiving. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. Thanksgiving. Generosity produces thanksgiving to God. The end goal here is not, I know some of you probably think, well, he's, you know, trying to increase the budget or trying to pay off the building or anything. I have to tell you, I don't care about any of those things. I don't. I promise you, I am not stressed out about the money at Summit Community Church. I haven't been since 2015, 14. I got a little stressed when building the building, because who wouldn't? You seen this thing? But I don't lay awake at night thinking, you know what I lay awake thinking about? Are people faithful? Are we being obedient? Are we living lives of worship? Because here's what I believe, and you can call this naive, you can call it whatever, but I believe with everything in me that if each and every one of us are striving after God and pursuing Jesus with everything we've got, obediently, faithfully, he'll take care of it all in his time. He'll take care of it all in his time. And I don't believe that's superficial. I don't believe it's, I just believe. And so my concern deeply more as your pastor is not what are we going to do? How are we going to, we got a whole team for that, to stress about that. Bless their hearts. Love them. I'm worried about our faithfulness. I'm worried about our worship. Generosity produces thanksgiving to God. The end goal is worship. The many thanksgivings, as Paul says it, unto God. This is remarkable. A gift becomes praise. A meal becomes praise. A ministry opportunity becomes praise. A church budget. This is what we tried to do last year when we were approving our budget in between services. It's an act of worship. It becomes praise. Why? Because everything ultimately points back to God. Everything. Everything ultimately points back to God. And here's the problem that we wrestle with and that we back up against when it's in the church. We think as Christians that we're entitled to something. You're not. We're not entitled to any of it. We don't get to hold our hands or wrap our hands around any of it. This is my seat, and if somebody sits in my seat next Sunday morning, I'm going to have an issue, and I'm not going to like the sermon. The music's going to be off, and all those different things. Let me tell you something. You don't have an assigned seat. In fact, I challenge you right now. Next Sunday, sit with different people in a different spot. We're all one family anyway. Oh, but I prefer sitting here with these folks. We'll branch out. Since when did God ever encourage you to stay in a comfort zone? How about that? What if we as a church stopped promoting comfort as much as we started promoting generosity? We had to get the squishy chairs. I'll stop. Before I say something I'll regret. I might have already been there. Lastly, look at verses 14 and 15. While they long for you and pray for you. Oh, man. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Generosity produces joy. It does. It is not a cliche saying. We've kind of turned it into that, right? But I'm blessed to be a blessing. Man, it feels good to be generous. feels good to be in a position to be generous, especially when I'm not even sure I can afford to be generous. But it feels good to take a few more minutes with somebody, even though I've got three other places to be, and bless their day. You know, some of my favorite moments as a pastor of Summit Church is when Tom Hasbrook calls us and says, "Hey, the school department has requested an outdoor classroom. Can you and a couple folks from Summit come and help me put up the tent?" It's a 20 by 20 puzzle. A tent, right? And we go out there and we put it up, and it takes us about an hour and a half, 2 hours, that I honestly don't have. But I choose to have it. And I walk away, and I'm so blessed by that opportunity. I'm so blessed by that opportunity. Generosity produces joy. The chapter ends not with accounting, some of you folks, but worship. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I still don't know the guy's name that wrote the $22,500 check. I don't know his name. I don't even know who to thank. And as I've wrestled with that over the last 18 years since that night, I've thought to myself, it was from God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul finishes where he began. Jesus, hear me. The most joyful Christians are never, everybody say never, the most possessive Christians. They're the most generous, because generosity aligns us with the heart of God. The world says, hold tightly, protect yourself, guard yourself, don't overwork yourself, all those different things. Again, where's that in truth, right? But I understand the Sabbath. Keep more. But Jesus says this, open your hands. Open your hands. The closed fist cannot receive. The open hand both gives and receives. Generosity is not losing anything. Is participating in the life of God. And so Paul's concern is not the beginning of generosity, but the completion of his work. See, you finish the race of generosity. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if you've got your Bibles open, turn there. I love this. I've got a dear friend in Bowling Green, Kentucky. This is his life verse when it comes to being a pastor. He says, I do not, in Acts 20:24, I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself. I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. My heart for you, my desire for you this morning, my prayer for you is that we would finish the race of generosity. Not merely make a pledge, not merely out of guilt go and sign up for a serving opportunity to serve at VBS or something like that, or to give when emotions are high or anything like that, but to remain faithful until generosity has produced its full harvest. But to remain faithful. And so I believe there's four ways to do that. Number one, you got to trust God's provision. You got to trust God's provision. If I'm going to finish well when it comes to generosity, I've got to trust God's provision. Because I look at what's in front of me, it doesn't make sense. I can't, there's no way for me to be generous. But here's the reality. You make time for what you can make time. You make time for what you need to make time for. You make time for what you need to make time for. You figure out what you need to figure out when it comes to the checkbook. You trust God's provision. Verse 10 reminds us that God is both the supplier and the multiplier of the seed. The temptation over time is to become fearful. What if I need this later? What if my circumstances change? What if generosity leaves me lacking? But Paul points them back to God's character. The Christian who finishes well with generosity is not the one who has the most resources, but the one who never stops trusting the God who supplies them. Generosity often starts with enthusiasm, but it continues through faith. It continues through faith. And it's produced, like trusting God's provision, man, it's produced some beautiful moments for me. Because I remember moments where I remember very, very specifically a moment last year when I needed to go to the hospital. And Kristen was out of town and I needed to go to the hospital. And so couldn't leave the kids at home, all four kids. So guess what I did? I loaded them up. Went to the hospital. Didn't take them in with me. This is probably not a good story to tell. Now that I think about this, I should have rethought this the other day when I decided to tell this story. I'm trying to decide if I should finish. Are there any police officers in the room? Okay. I left him in the car. I thought to myself, hey, hospital visit shouldn't be longer than 10 or 15 minutes, so I'm going to run in. Left the car running. It was snowing. Bria was responsible. Man, I shouldn't have told this story. And so I went in, and the person that I was there to see was doing awesome that day. So it wasn't just a short visit. They were lucid where they hadn't been lucid, and they were telling stories, and we were talking about their kids and their grandkids and laughing about them and cutting up. And 30 minutes into the conversation, they were like, where's your family? I said, don't ask that question. And so I prayed with them, and the last time I saw them this side of heaven, and went back out to the car, it was not a good situation. But they're going to remember that forever. Moments where I've taken my kids to serving opportunities, to put up tents, to take down tents, to go speak at a camp, to go here, to go there. And it's moments of worship. It's moments of discipleship. Sure, in that moment, if I want to go by myself, I might not have time. But guess what? I can take my family with me. And I can be generous with my time. We can be generous with our time as a family. I'm just trying to tell you, there's always a way to be generous. There's always a way where you could talk yourself out of it, but trust God's provision and not what the reason right in front of you says. Number two, invest in what lasts. Paul says in verse 10 that God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, the world measures return on investment. We even have ROI, right? By accumulation. Paul measures it by righteousness, faithfulness. 20 years from now, I want you to think about this. 20 years from now, what will still matter? Not how much we owned, not how much we saved, not how many upgrades we purchased, but what's going to matter is the people we helped. The fact that Liz Bagley is leading the student ministry, saints that are strengthened, the gospel advancing, Jesus being honored. Faithful generosity is storing up fruit that survives eternity. Number three, pursue God's glory, not personal recognition. That's why many people give today, isn't it? You experience that? People give because of what it can get them. People give because of the fact that they can advance, right? People give and all of those different things. And verses 11 through 13, they repeatedly point upward. The result of generosity is thanksgiving to God. People are not ultimately impressed with generous believers. They're led to worship a generous Savior. We have not finished well if people remember our gifts but forget our God. If we don't point to Jesus in the midst of it. Paul's vision is that every act of generosity becomes another reason for someone to praise Jesus. And then lastly, and I've already said it before a few times this morning, be generous with the gospel. Tell others. Scripture says, be ready in season and out of season to give a defense for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. This is where I think our burden can connect beautifully with this text. In verse 13, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus. See, in this text, who Paul is writing to, right, their financial generosity flowed from a gospel generosity. Because of everything that we've experienced from Jesus, yes, we have to give. The gospel had been first given to them, therefore they became givers. And so the greatest generosity in the passage is not the church at Corinth's gift. It's God's gift in Jesus. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Worship team, come on. I want to close with this. Those who finish well with generosity are those who finish well with the gospel. It all points back to the good news of Jesus. Our money, our lives, our words, our witness are all spent for Jesus until the very end. Imagine what God might do. Just imagine, as you're kind of packing up, as you're putting away, as you're looking at Jeff's shirt coming onto the stage. It's a pretty Hawaiian shirt. I want you to imagine what God might do through a church where every member, where every attender viewed every hour, viewed every gift, viewed every dollar as a sacred trust from God that we were a steward of. Such a church would not merely fund ministry, it would become ministry. And that begins when we stop asking, what should I give? And start asking, Lord, what have you entrusted to me for your glory? A seed, if you were to hold a seed in your hand, it looks pretty insignificant in your hand. It looks pretty insignificant if you hold one seed in your hand, right? It probably looks safer in a barn rather than in the soil because you can see it. You can keep an eye on it. Yet a seed kept is only a seed. But a seed surrendered into the soil becomes a harvest. The farmer never stands over the field mourning the seed he planted. He rejoices because he understands what the seed can become. And God asks you, God asks me, God asks all of us to trust him with our seed because he sees the harvest that we cannot yet see. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, what if every person in this room, what if you planted one seed this week? What seed are you being stirred to plant? Maybe it's a seed of, hey, can I ask you how you feel about Jesus? Hey, can I buy this for you? Hey, how can I serve? What if every person in this room, what if each and every one of us, one act of service, one intentional use of a gift, one sacrificial gift, one conversation that encourages someone, imagine the harvest that God could produce, not just in our church, but in our town. Not just in our town, but in our region. The question is not whether God can produce a harvest. The question is whether we trust him enough to sow. And that's my prayer for us today. We are blessed people. Will you sow? Will you sow? Will you be faithful? And if you're already as generous as you can possibly be with looking to Jesus, and responding in faithfulness, I just want to say thank you and keep going. Thank you and keep going. But God, today, I pray that because of our faith in you, each and every one of us in this room would decide to be generous. With the truth of your word, with the truth of your son Jesus, looking to you for wisdom in every step. and trusting your provision through it all. Lead us, guide us, direct us, help us to be stewards of the gifts and the blessings that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Love you, Summit. Let's stand and sing together.